Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 28. Genesis 49, 1 through 28, you will find that on page 42 of the Pew Bible. And if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? So Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 28. Give your attention God's holy and inspired word. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in deity. In dignity, and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men. And in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, and so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessings of your father. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. May God bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Again, let us turn our hearts to him in prayer. Our blessed God and Father, you are the God of blessing, and you have blessed us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us your word that we might find our true source of blessing in him. So we pray now as we turn to your word for your help and for the help of your Spirit to understand this text and to see it applied in our lives. Help us to be not only hearers of it, but doers of it, in that we would live in light of its warnings, in light of its promises and its encouragements. Bless us this evening, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're nearing the end of Genesis. This is chapter 49. It's at the very end of the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. And I looked back online. I think you all have been going through Genesis for more than a year now, since August of last year, I believe. And though you've not been to and gone through every chapter of the book, I'm sure you could give a pretty decent summary of the book. You even, in just what we've seen throughout Joseph's narrative, can see the themes of the whole book come to the surface. And I would wager to say that there is one theme above all else that could be used to describe the book of Genesis. And that theme is blessing. Genesis is concerned with the blessing of God. It's how the book began, as God created all things, as he created his crown, the crown of his creation, mankind made in his image and blessed them. God even blessed the day that he set apart for his worship, the seventh day, the Sabbath, that it would be a day holy unto the Lord. The book of Genesis begins with blessing, blessing upon mankind, the very blessing that was lost in Adam and Eve's sin at the fall, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged all of their descendants not into blessing, but into the wrath and curse of a righteous and holy God. Yet God, in his grace and in the covenant of grace, restored this blessing through great figures such as Noah, who was blessed by God that he might then be a blessing, to men such as Abraham, who would be a blessing not only to his descendants, but to all the nations, to Isaac, who was blessed by God through Abraham, to Jacob, who was blessed and who even gives blessing. We saw earlier that as Jacob comes to Pharaoh himself, what does he do but that he blesses him? We see blessing come from Joseph himself, blessing that spreads out to the world at that time. Joseph, throughout his story and his sojourn in Egypt, is literally the savior of the world, in that he provides salvation in the midst of famine, food that would sustain people's lives, would keep them alive in the midst of a great famine. Yes, the book of Genesis is about blessing. It's the book of blessedness. And it begins with blessing, it's shot through with blessing, and it ends with blessing. We saw that a bit last week as we looked at Genesis chapter 48, where Jacob gathers together Joseph's sons, and he adopts them into his own family, making them on an equal standing with his other sons, sons such as Reuben and Simeon. And in doing that, Jacob blesses Joseph by providing an inheritance for his two sons. He blesses Joseph with the blessing of the firstborn, the inheritance, the double portion reserved for the firstborn son. The book is all about blessing. And in this chapter that we're looking at this evening, Jacob continues to pronounce such blessings upon all of his sons. Blessings that also are prophecies and foretell the days to come. And so as we look through this chapter, as we look through this text this evening, we'll see that as Jacob blesses his sons, we will discover the source of true and lasting and complete and eternal blessedness. We will discover that true blessing comes through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's unexpected, by the way. We'll see that. That the promised seed, the promised offspring, the one who will crush the head of the serpent, comes not through Joseph, as good and as gracious and as holy and righteous as Joseph is, but through Judah, his son, his offspring, will bring blessing in the place of the wrath and curse of God. Lord willing, we'll see this in 2 points. First, mixed blessings for Jacob's sons. And then secondly, true blessedness through Judah's seed. So it's mixed blessings for Jacob's sons, and then true blessedness through Judah's seed. Now, as we read through this chapter, as we saw the different pronouncements of blessing upon each of the 12 sons of Jacob, you note that some of them don't exactly sound like blessings. They are all blessings. It's what chapter 49, verse 28 says, that these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob said these things to them to bless them, blessing each one of them as is suitable to them. They are words of blessedness, even if they seem to be the opposite. Indeed, some of the things said to some of his sons are fairly bleak and illustrate the ongoing nature of sin and the ongoing presence of sin, even within the covenant community, the church of God. And we'll go through a few of these, and we'll be warned by a few of these. As we go through we won't go exactly in order. Rather, we'll look first at these pronouncements of blessedness that actually seem like curses, and we'll begin here with Reuben. In verse 3, Reuben showed great promise. He was the firstborn. More than that, he was full of great strength. My might, Jacob says, the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. He had great gifts. He had great callings, great potential for leadership. But then Jacob says, it's as if the praises of Reuben come to a complete screeching halt. Jacob says, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. You know, if you try to build something, you must have a firm foundation, right? You must have soil that's been compacted and concrete that's been laid. In order for a building to be built and to stay strong and stand firm, it must have a great foundation. You never build anything on water. It's shifting. It doesn't hold. It's unstable. That is Reuben's life. He shows great instability, failed leadership. We've seen this throughout Joseph's narrative as he seeks at times, perhaps out of right motives, but as he seeks to save Joseph, as he seeks to perhaps earn Jacob's favor, but yet he fails. One of those instances is whenever he seeks to rashly offer his children in the place of Benjamin, and he would provide his children as a sacrifice for Benjamin if Benjamin died. He shows failed leadership. He's unstable like water, and he doesn't reach the preeminence and doesn't get the firstborn status. Why? Because he sinned. Look at his sin as is outlined for us in verse 4. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. Referring to Genesis chapter 35, where you read in just less than a sentence about how Reuben took Bilhah, his wife, his father's concubine, and had her. He slept with her. He committed adultery with his father's concubine. And because of that sin, he lost his firstborn status. This is a sin that by all accounts was hidden. And you have Jacob here, perhaps at the end of verse 4, turning to all of his other sons and saying, he went up to my couch. This is what he's done. He is not the one to have the preeminence. Such is the blessing upon Reuben. Well, secondly, we also see Simeon and Levi. They are not like water. They are not unstable. They are, in fact, very stable, just in the wrong things. That is, they are stable in their unbridled wrath and anger. Jacob says they are brothers, and weapons of violence are their swords. You know, let not my soul come into their counsel. May I never do something to offend them and to arouse their anger, Jacob says. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. Why? For in their anger they killed men. And they hamstrung oxen by their willfulness. This refers back to Genesis chapter 34, as Dinah, their sister, was taken and defiled by the men of a city, and their recourse was to destroy and wipe out the city completely. And then you have Jacob's added description here of their unbridled anger, in that they just went and decided to hamstring the oxen, to slice open the oxen themselves, for no apparent reason, it seems. It just shows their anger that verse 7 is accursed and fierce and cruel and wrathful. And what is their blessing? But they will be divided in Jacob. They will be scattered in Israel. A judgment on anger. And then there's Issachar. If you look down in verse 13, or verse 14, Issachar. Notice the description of Issachar. Throughout these blessings, the brothers are often described in terms of animals. Well, here's Issachar described as a strong donkey. Now, what does a donkey do? What is a donkey used for? It's for carrying things. It's a pack animal. It's a servant, as you could say. And so here's the pronouncement upon Issachar, verse 15. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. That's saying that he saw wealth and prosperity and a pleasant life, the good life, the things of this world, the material gatherings and possessions, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He saw these things, and he found his hope and joy and comfort in them. He was focused on the things of this earth and what happens to him, but that he is in bondage to them. So there's Issachar, who is blessed in this way. And finally, there's Dan. Look in verse 16. Dan shall be a judge of his people, and as one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. Dan is compared to a serpent, a viper. Now, if you were to ponder the imagery here, would you say that it's a good thing to be a serpent in the book of Genesis? No. This is a pronouncement upon Dan for his cruelty. And as you look throughout the history of Israel, as you get to Judges chapter 18, Dan is betaken with idolatry. The tribe of Dan actually sets up a rival priesthood, a rival place of worship, and worships there until its end, really. Dan is actually the only tribe not mentioned in Revelation 7 as the fullness of God's people is described in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel, or 12,000 from each tribe. Dan isn't mentioned. Perhaps it shows the heinousness of his idolatry. He just kind of fades from memory. So these are the blessings that seem bleak. Reuben, Simeon and Levi, Issachar and Dan. And brothers and sisters, there is a great warning for us in these blessings. There's a great warning for any of us who fell at leadership, fell at the calling that we're called to. There's a great warning for anyone here who is betaken by sexual sin. Notice that was Reuben's downfall. There's a warning here for those who are taken with unbridled anger, an outburst of wrath, as Levi and Simeon are. There's a warning here for you if you are infatuated with the things of this world, and your primary source of hope and joy is in your possessions and your fame and your job and your what you can gather for yourself, your treasure in this age. There's a warning here for all idolaters. The warning is that your sin will find you out, and that sin bears consequences. That it bears consequences not only for you, but also for your descendants. So, to parents and fathers especially, these texts should drive you to your knees in prayer for your children. It should drive you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because these are pronouncements upon the heads of these tribes that will flow down to their descendants, so that the descendants of Reuben will be affected by Reuben's sin. So to parents, to fathers especially, this is a great warning. Now, are you angry? Well, your children will struggle with anger more than likely, or with any number of repercussions for having grown up in an angry household. Do you struggle with sexual sin? Well, your children will too, or with any number of repercussions that come along with that vice. If you are given to idolatry or false worship, even as Pastor Needham spoke of this morning, if your desire is not for worshiping the Lord in his house, amongst his people, then your children's desire won't be either. There's a great warning to those who are called to lead in the home, to fathers. There's a great warning here as well to youth. For you all who are young, I mean, those who are young adults, you know, this includes me, you know, the 30s on down. There's a great warning here, because these sins that are committed by Reuben and Issachar and Simeon and Levi and Dan, these sins are ones that are committed by them in their youth. They are the sins of their youth, especially Reuben. And look how it bore consequences throughout his days. My neighbor growing up had a sign in their yard. It was a picture of a Bible that was open, and it just had one verse on the sign, and it terrified me actually as a kid. It was Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. It wasn't the most welcoming statement to greet passersby with, but it was, "Your sin will find you out." And it terrified me as a kid. I mean, obviously it should, that whatever you do, whatever sin you have given yourself over to, it will bear fruit and consequences in your life. That's the story of these first few tribes. They are not without hope, however. I think Jacob's prayer, brief one sentence prayer in verse 18, prepares us for that, as Jacob himself proclaims in the midst of blessing his sons, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." And we'll see this as we go through more of these blessings, that there is hope even for Reuben, even for Simeon and Levi. And it's hope because not all of these blessings are bleak, right? There are some blessings here that are better. Even if we're not exactly sure how to take them, there are some that are ambiguous and perhaps speak only to temporal or worldly, not in a bad way, but just blessings and prosperity in this age. And that's someone like Zebulun here. If you look back at verse 13, "Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his borders shall be at Sidon." Well, is that a bleak blessing? We're not exactly sure. How about Gad in verse 19? A verse that is full of play on words. "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels." The word Gad sounds like the word for raid in Hebrew. So there's a play on words here. Well, is this a curse upon Gad? It doesn't seem so. He's the one who pays them back. Or how about Asher? "Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies." Or Naphtali. "He is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns." are kind of enigmatic, they're ambiguous. And if they do speak blessing, which they do, then they perhaps speak just to their temporal existence, temporal prosperity. Benjamin here is a ravenous wolf, verse 27. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the spoil. So there are some blessings that aren't as bleak as those of Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Dan. But there are at least two here. There are two here. Two blessings upon two sons that are overwhelmingly filled with goodness. We see that they stand out from all of the other 12 brothers, even by their length and by the poetry of their description. And those two brothers are Joseph and Judah. That their blessing is true blessing. And we'll begin with Joseph. As Jacob blesses Joseph, he describes his past, he describes his present, and his future. He begins with his present. Joseph, verse 22, is a faithful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. It's bearing fruit. It's bowed down with fruit. And archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but he remained unmoved. Isn't that his life story? That he's in the land of his affliction, in Egypt, in a jail cell, as a slave, he became fruitful. That's what he named his firstborn son, Ephraim, fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's like archers shot against him, but nothing fazed him. Nothing moved him because his heart was stayed upon the Lord. That in the midst of attacks, he was unmoved. And so he is, from Jacob, blessed. As Jacob says, that the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty God will bless you with the blessings of heaven above. And he describes them as fruitfulness in family, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, fruitfulness of land. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the boundaries of the everlasting hills. We read in the last chapter as well that Joseph was blessed with a special parcel of land, the only part of the promised land that Jacob fought for to obtain, a mountainside. Joseph was blessed greatly by Jacob, by the God of Jacob. But his blessing was not ultimate. And that should come as a shock. I mean, who is the one who stands out throughout the past, I don't know, 10, 11 or so chapters of Genesis as the righteous one? And if you were to expect true blessedness, this promised seed of Abraham, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, if you would expect him to come through one of Jacob's sons, overwhelmingly we would say it would come through Joseph. He's the faithful one. He's the one who is ruler over all of Egypt at the time. He's the savior of the world, providing life in the midst of a great famine. But he's not the one who brings about the son of promise. His blessings speak of great temporal blessings that, yes, typify and picture the blessings of God's eternal kingdom. We've made that connection throughout all of our study of Joseph. But it's not ultimate. The true source of blessing ultimately does not come through Joseph's line and seed, but through Judah. Again, that should surprise you. What is Judah's life story? He's the third born. He's not the firstborn. We read of some of his escapades. Genesis chapter 38. He visits a prostitute who turns out to be his daughter-in-law, who is trying to capture him in his previous sin of not giving her to her son in marriage. It's a completely dysfunctional tale. And yet, this is the one through whom, and actually this daughter-in-law is the one through whom the Messiah would come. How unexpected is that? You see that in Judah, the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise of the son of Abraham, It's being more and more focused, narrowed. It was first the seed of the woman. Then it became the seed of Abraham. It's getting more and more narrow. Then it's through Isaac rather than Ishmael. Then through Jacob rather than Esau. And now it's through Judah rather than all of his other brothers. And so we read of Judah's blessing in verse 8. Judah is going to be the one who is praised by his brothers. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies, he says. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Isn't that interesting? That's what Joseph experienced. That was Joseph's dream. And yet here it's being spoken of in an ultimate sense and an ultimate level of Judah. The chronicler in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 mentions this whole scene and this issue, you could say. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and speaking of Reuben as the firstborn, he says, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel." That's what we saw in the last chapter. "So that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." See, Joseph is exalted, yes. He receives the status of firstborn, but it's through Judah that the chief comes. And so as we have seen that there are mixed blessings for Jacob's sons, true and ultimate and lasting and forever blessedness comes through Judah's seed. So we must keep in mind that the one that Jacob is describing, the one that Jacob is pointing us to, and as he describes Judah's offspring, is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see here that for us, here is the true source of ultimate blessing rather than cursedness. It is in this son of Judah. And there are five things I want us to see here that Jacob highlights about Jesus Christ, about the blessedness that comes through him. We first see that he says blessedness comes through his unparalleled might. His unparalleled might. He is one whose hand shall be on the neck of his enemies. Why? Verse 9, he's a lion. He's a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Now, would you ever want a lion for a pet? Children, would you want to take home a big roaring lion as your new pet? Of course not. Why? They're dangerous. Right, they're the king of the jungle. They have no predator. They have no one seeking to take their life, naturally. Here is the king, the ruler, the lion. This reminds me of the interchange in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe between Susan and Mr. Beaver, two characters. Susan learns that Aslan, the king of the land, is a lion, and she says, "Aslan is a lion," or Mr. Beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," says Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Well, that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he's powerful in might. He's dangerous, but he's good. He's dangerous to all of his enemies, but he's good to all who are his. He conquers all his and our enemies. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Quickly turn to Revelation chapter 5. You can't not read Revelation 5 as we discuss the Lion of the tribe of Judah. For there, John, in seeing the vision of heaven above, says in Revelation 5, verse 1 through 5, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Such is your Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering Lion King. And he's the king who, secondly, brings blessedness through his eternal rule. His scepter, the symbol of his authority and power as king, never departs from between his feet. The ruler's staff never departs from Judah. He rules eternally on the throne of God. He brings blessedness, thirdly, through his gracious abundance. And this is beautiful in how Jacob describes this. Look at verse 11. He binds his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. This is what his kingdom is marked by, outrageous abundance of wine. And that's a good thing. Wine symbolizes true prosperity and blessedness. And it's described, his kingdom is described as one in which you hitch your donkey to the best vines of grapes. And you don't even care about the grapes, even though the donkey's going to eat them. It's because they're so abundant. As a matter of fact, they're so abundant, wine is flowing so richly that you wash your clothes in it. This is akin to lighting a cigar with a $100 bill. It's just so plentiful. The prosperity of his kingdom is overflowing. Such is the blessedness that comes through this king. Incidentally, this is why Jesus turned water into wine in the wedding at Cana. It was a picture of the overflowing abundance, of the blessedness, the glorious prosperity of the kingdom of God. Fourthly, he's blessed through his glorious appearance. And that's why Jacob says that his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Should draw your mind to another book of scripture that describes someone in this language, the Song of Solomon, which is ultimately about Jesus Christ in his beauty as king and as ruler. Psalm 45, which we sang earlier, a rendition of Fairest Lord Jesus, is, or at least a song based on it, is speaking of Christ as the beautiful, handsome king. He's glorious in his appearance, and finally, he brings blessedness through his atoning sacrifice. And that's something that we don't really see here in Jacob's blessing of Judah, but it's definitely something you read of in Revelation 5. That's why I had us turn there. Because as John describes this scene in Revelation 5, as the elder comforts him with the arrival of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, John looks in his direction, and what does he see? Verse 6, "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a lamb that has been slain. This is the biblical imagery. He brings blessedness because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because he is the Savior. He's the king who offers himself in place of his subjects. He's the one sacrificed and slain to provide this blessing, this reversal of the wrath and curse of God for his people. He brings blessedness through his atoning sacrifice. And that is good news to all of Jacob's sons, to all of Joseph's brothers. That blessedness comes through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It comes through Judah. quickly, you see that in a few ways. Simeon, you know, cursed, you could say, with this bleak blessing to be scattered throughout Israel. Well, where was he scattered? But among the cities of Judah. He was essentially absorbed into Judah. And what about Levi? Likewise, was absorbed into Judah by being given cities throughout his province and others, and to be a tribe whose inheritance is not land, but is the Lord himself, who is Jesus himself. That all of Joseph's brothers are blessed. Why? Because they're blessed through Judah. Judah brings blessing through his seed. This is a blessing through all, for all of the nations, because Revelation 5 goes on as all of heaven joins in a song and sings praises to the Lion and the Lamb. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Behold the blessedness that flows through Judah's seed, through to Jacob's sons, the tribes of Israel, and then to all of the nations, and ultimately to you. Where do you find true blessedness? Where do you find escape and safety from the wrath and curse of God? Where do you find blessing in place of guilt? Joy in place of fear? Confidence in place of shamefulness? Well, it's through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Even if your life looks like Reuben, even if you are still struggling with and feel overwhelmed with guilt about the sins of your youth, even if your life looks like Simeon or Levi and you struggle with anger and it has wreaked havoc upon your family, if you turn to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, you will find true blessing. And part of that blessing is that he will transform you, so that your life will not be marked by sexual sin. It will not be marked by anger. It will not be marked by idolatry. It will be marked by faithfulness and fruitfulness, even as you live out the consequences of your sin. True blessedness is found in Jesus Christ. And so you can end your search of finding blessing in anything in this world and look to him. For he promises you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He satisfies all of your desires. More than that, he reconciles you to God. He brings an end to the guilt of your sin by suffering the wrath and curse of God in your place. Yes, you do still pay the consequences, as Reuben did, as Simeon and Levi did. But hallelujah, your guilt is taken away. And you are, by God's grace, through trusting in Christ, accepted by God himself. The search for true blessing ends with Judah's seed. And I think that there's no better way than to conclude than by reading the rest of Revelation chapter 5, because it gives us the fitting response to all of this. That's Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and following. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that you have given to us your Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one whom all heaven and earth worships and declares the glory and worth of. We pray that you would speed his return to us, that the ultimate and true and lasting blessing of his kingdom will fully come, that every knee would bow in heaven and on earth. We pray as well that as we await that coming, that as we await your salvation, that you would help us to be fruitful in the land of our affliction, that you would help us to find our blessing, our true and lasting blessing, only in Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Help us to trust in him. Help us to find joy and life and blessing in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response or hymn of dedication, you'll find in the Trinity Hymnal, number 166, Wondrous King, All Glorious, hymn 166. If you would please stand and sing.